Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you are feeling really good tonight?
Amen.
Are you? Good. Good. Of course, if you weren't, we'd still have to overcome with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? All we have to do is begin to remember, it doesn't make any difference what I feel like. God is good, therefore I'm going to feel God is good, therefore I'm going to feel good. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow before the Lord one more time tonight, or another time. Well, Father, we seek you tonight with all of our hearts. We're here to know you better. We're here to be better. We're here to learn how to further your kingdom through your life in us. Would you accomplish that in our lives tonight? Touch what needs to be touched tonight. Change what needs to be changed. And give us a pat on the back of those things we've done right. And for those things, we'll ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got your Bibles ready? I promise not to take too long this evening. No, I don't. I'm going to try not to take too long this evening. I don't know what God's going to do, so I don't think I'll promise for him. He has the right to speak for himself. We've been talking about God's presence. Tonight I want to prove to you by Scripture that God's presence is here, left here by God's purpose, by his design. I don't want any of this to sound old, but I want some of it to sound repetitive. That's how we learn, is repetition. Is that not right? I want you to know that God is here right now. And until you firmly get that in your life, then he can't go with you wherever you are. We've got to start someplace, and I want you to know that not just because there's a building here called a church, but because where two or three are gathered in his name, you believe that, don't you, that he's here? See, if you can start there, then at least you can blame it on somebody else if he's here. And when you get comfortable with his presence, then you can understand that he's with you even when you're by yourself. In fact, you'll get so comfortable with that, then you'd rather be by yourself with him than in a group with him. I didn't get much amen on that, but it's the truth. God, he's a blast. He's best alone. But he's good all the time. And if you enjoy him when you're alone, then you can enjoy other people being with him. And it just kind of compounds the pleasure. And then when you really get comfortable with that, then you can really enjoy when the touch of God hits somebody that they're not used to it in a healing or a understanding. And you can get nearly as blessed as they get. And then we'll just keep going and see how blessed we can be, how excited we can be. We are an impatient people. And what we want, all of us, is that we want to see God do something the minute we want him to do something. And then we turn around and if he does do that, we say, God was here today. Which is to say that when I didn't see him do something, he wasn't there. And yet then if we, that same person that believes that will stand up and teach a class, then he'll tell you how God's there all the time. We're kind of goofy. A little bit double-minded sometimes. And we need to become very stable in the fact that, and I can give you many instances in the Bible, but let's just get to you and I right now, that even when we don't feel like he's here, he's here. And when we don't see him doing something, does the Bible say he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber? Even if we're asleep, he's doing something? Well, if he's doing something while we're asleep, he's doing something while we're awake. It doesn't make any difference what we see or what we understand. And if we can get comfortable at that, then we can begin to look around to see what he's up to. And we don't get surprised as much. I always said, and this is the way it is, you'll teach people to pray. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You get their faith built up a little bit, they'll go pray with somebody, and when they're healed, they go, whoa. They're surprised that the scripture worked. When they see it a couple times, then they want to see it all the time rather than what God's going to take them through now is that you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're not going to recover in front of your eyes because now it becomes faith without works is dead. The work is now standing in faith even though you don't see it. Amen? God will do more with your prayer when you're standing than when you're praying. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without prayer, it's impossible to please God. It says without faith. How do you know if you have faith unless you're tested in that area? As soon as you're tested and you pass, you know you've pleased God. And you don't know it down in your heart until you pass a test. Our kids go to school. They don't even know they graduate unless they take a test and somebody tells them you passed. Is God any different? How many of you want a test? I didn't hear anybody say me, 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 me. Sunday morning, God did some things in this place. You understand that? There were some people ready to have something done to them. And so there were some things done. But the one thing that weighed on me the strongest was the lady that came back over here and had diagnosed cancer. Big deal. Cancer doesn't scare anybody that really believes that there's a name that takes dominion over every name, right? But she came up here, the pastor prayed for her, and just about the time he began to pray, I heard two screams. I heard two screams. I heard a scream and then an explanation of another scream. And God explained something to me in those screams. It was waiting on me enough. I'm not too sure I went through the rest of the service with y'all because I was wanting to get a hold of this. But here's something that happens to all of us. Let me go off track just a little bit. There is a name that takes dominion over every name. We decide what that name is. We sing like the name of Jesus takes dominion over everything, and it's not true. It's not true. It's not true unless you say it's true. Because the thing that you've been given, your life, what you're in charge of, you are in charge of. And you will give that to, or you keep it to yourself, or you will place it under a name. Too many of us have placed our lives under the name of cancer. You know that? We'll yield to it. We'll be afraid of it. We'll shudder at its name. Somebody can say Jesus and we go, that was a good sermon, brother. A doctor walks in and says, cancer, you just faint, melt in your boots. Are we really believing that there's a name that takes dominion over every name? Now, I heard this scream and here was the scream. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to get in your face and scream. It was one word. It said no. Except it was no. Now was that, what kind of no did I just put out to you? Come on, you can hear it. What did I do? Was I yielding to that name or was I resisting that name? That's not the way I heard it. No is not resisting. It's giving up because there was a name that took dominion over your faith. Then there was another one. No, that's not yielding. That's putting your banner up. That's drawing the lines. That's putting the block on my shoulder. I don't care what you call it, but it's saying, uh-uh. Now, I took that word back to her, and I put some others with it. But I didn't hear her. It doesn't make any difference about that. We need to take in our lives, we need to decide what kind of no we're going to start putting out there. Is the no that I'm putting out there, does it cause fear in the enemy or does it make the enemy say, aha, I got you? And it's just that simple. It is not any, your life and my life is no more complicated than that formula right there. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I am to say, yes or no. Choose you this day, life or death, blessings or curses. Your invitation to die prematurely will come. It will be offered by the enemy to everyone One time, multiple times, it doesn't make any difference. I guarantee you, before your promised time, it's going to be offered to you. And you have to decide what you're going to say. No or no. I know that sounds too simple, but that's how simple it is. God said, unless you become as a little child, you will never understand or enjoy the things of the kingdom. We have to be able to take a punch and come out swinging. Anybody that takes a punch and stays on the ground, they're down. It's over. I didn't say things caught us off guard once in a while. They never do. They do once in a while. Something will catch us off guard. But you need to understand, is God's word true or is it not? Is he here helping me with his word? And if he is, do I need any additional help? I've got the two things I need. I've got his presence and I've got his promise. Now, what enemy can overtake me? Well, I'll tell you which one. If I leave the presence and the promise outside and I walk in and yield to another force, that one can get me. There's not a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief that I'm going to allow to come into my presence and go against the word of God. Now, who do I need to point to and say that? Do you want me to hear me say it again? I'm dead, alive, serious. I'm dead to his threat and alive to God's word. No threat, no weapon formed against me will I allow to prosper. It won't even stand. I have to stand up and I have to go instantly against any threat, any promise other than the word of God, any lie, anybody else's lie. I don't care if it comes through my best friend. We've talked about that before. I don't care. I don't care if it comes to the highest rated doctor in this entire land. I don't care. I know somebody that's smarter than that person. The one that made me can fix me better than one that's practicing. And I don't have to take a report. Who are you going to believe? I think I'll believe the report of the Lord. We're offered a report. You're going to die of cancer. You know, you can take it. We need to finish every sentence with the way Jesus, our Savior, finished it on the cross. He did not whisper in a dying breath, "It is finished." With a loud voice, he said, "I have done it for you. I've done it." Now all we have to do is make sure we every day believe it. We can be quiet in that if you want. It's a good thing. It's where your peace and your rest is going to come from. Because you don't have to worry about going to sleep. You know you're going to wake up. Amen? All right, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to show you something. Before I say that, before we read that, you must understand that we live in a dispensation where the presence of God is here. In the Old Testament, by the way, this is the Old Testament. Jesus had not yet died. And being resurrected means it was still under the old covenant. But there was an explanation of the covenant to come. So the presence of God was not always with us. He made visitations in the Old Testament. He made visitations to those people called prophets. He made them glow. He made them melt. He made them all kinds of things. His presence is something else. But the reason it was something else to them is because they were not saved. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved. They were forgiven. There's a difference. The blood of bulls and goats paid for their sin, but they were not what we call born again. That's what I'm referring to as saved. They were safe because of the law of God, but they were not born again. So the presence of God did not walk with them on a daily basis. He provided some evidence that he could. Cloud in the day, fire at night. He did all kinds of things to prove that he cared for his people, but he didn't walk with them on a daily basis. He visited them often, but he didn't walk with them on a daily basis. I'm going to show you what happened because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And this is why. See, he could not walk. I don't want to get that technical. He just didn't stay all the time, but he wanted to. Let's read this. Before I read it, I want to give you a couple definitions, even before we give there. He's going to be called two things by the Father who named him. One, he's going to be called Jesus, and two, he's going to be called Emmanuel. Okay? Everybody familiar with his two names? Jesus, Emmanuel. Let's look at this. By the way, Jesus means Jehovah saved. I'm not going to try to pronounce all the verbiage here, but literally it means Jehovah saved. You got that? Jehovah saved. And Emmanuel means God with us. Okay? Let's read. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." Does everybody understand what it means before they came together? Okay. "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Everybody understand that? Anybody here doesn't believe this could happen? As I'd like to arm wrestle with you right now. This child was birthed by the Father. Why? Would you like to talk about why for a second? Can I give you some options? We always say it was because he needed to be born with no sin. No sin bloodline. Make sense? Does that make sense? The only way it can make sense if you understand that the Father carries the seed, not the mother. If you agree with that, then you also must understand that back in the garden, the reason it entered into the bloodline of the Father was because the Father was held accountable for the sin of his family. It wasn't even accounted sin unto Eve. It was when Adam let the family commit sin. Therefore now, the sin seed comes in the seed of man. In this case, it was removed. All right, we've got that down. That's a pretty common thought process, right? And it's true. It should be common. Here's the thing. When is sin sin? Your child comes to you right now, and they want to know, they want your definition from you of when is sin sin. When did I sin? You think a baby can sin? So is a baby born without sin? Okay, a baby's got to go to hell when they die, or they got to go to heaven when they die. Which one? How can that be if they have sin? See, if he says it's the age of accountability, then accountability is the rule of sin. A baby is not accountable because they do not understand right from wrong. They do not understand that there's a possibility of doing wrong. So if I can convince you for a moment that a baby is born without sin, then they are without sin and they die when they go to heaven, that means there's a possibility of them never sinning. Now, I want to stretch you just a minute. I wanted you to stumble over a couple of things that we commonly believe. Now, do I believe that there's any human on the earth that's ever gone without sin? No, because the scripture says so. But you must understand, if you're born without sin, if I never sinned, that I never sinned, there wasn't any sin in me. And the reason I'm saying that is there's a possibility that a normal child could have been the Savior. With a normal father, could have been the Savior. Now, God would have had to do a special thing. Is this a special thing? Y'all are kind of leaning to one direction here. Thinking is good. Let's think a little bit. Let's don't follow religious paths. If we can think about the way things really are, we'll find out that God is more real than we ever thought. And the lies are more prolific than we ever thought. We need to trust God in the fact that he knew what he was doing here. I'm totally with that. We need to understand that we're going to sin. A baby's going to sin. When is the age of accountability? We don't know that. I can tell you when mine was. Can you tell me when yours was? Can you really? No, I'm not talking about when you're afraid of the belt. I'm talking about when something right here gripped you when you did wrong. It didn't make any difference if your parents knew it or not. You just knew this was not acceptable. When was that in your life? I know a man when he was about 42. That's an extreme. With me, it was about 5. Maybe a little younger. But I knew that I hadn't sinned against God until that moment. I knew that. But I couldn't be anybody's Savior. Why is that? Because God said so. See, this is where we need to come to. I can't be anybody's Savior, not because I'm a perfect man. It's because God said, or an imperfect man, it's because Jesus chose, I mean, the Father chose Jesus. And he chose this way. Let me take you a little further. Is there anything holy in that cross right there? How many people worship the cross? Huh. Come on, think about what I'm asking. There's a lot of people that worship the cross. There was nothing holy about the cross. There's never has been anything holy. The cross did not accomplish anything. But we sing a song called The Old Rugged Cross, and it all gives us goosebumps. The old rugged cross was nothing but a couple of trees nailed together. It could have been an old 57 Chevrolet. If it had been 57. I'm trying to get what I'm getting across to you is let's get away from religion and let's know that it happened the way it happened because God decided that was the way it should happen. That helps our faith. It helps our confidence in the Father. It helps us trust Him more. Why Mary? If you want to get technical, why Mary? Because God said so, right? Why Joseph? Because he believed that story. Mary just had to lay there. She knew what happened to her. It didn't take a lot of faith. But if you were Joseph, how much faith would it take to believe this story? God found a man that would believe this story. God knew what he was doing. He did it. Now, the good part about that is he's still looking for those men and women. He's just looking for somebody to believe him. Stan, if I tell you your wife got pregnant by me, will you believe it? Yeah. Sometimes you got to squeeze out that faith, right? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, is that what that says? I thought they weren't married. See, if you're going to know, you got to know that in those days, a betrothal and an engagement was marriage. But it could not be consummated until you had a party. And you had to invite the guest. And while the guests were there, you went and consummated the marriage. You had plenty of witnesses. No, at least they went in the back room. We think we knew what happened, so it's done. There wasn't no preacher. There wasn't no white dress. More religious stuff, right? You know what the witnesses were for? So if they ever had trouble, the witnesses come and say, I know what you did. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, secretly. Why? Now, he didn't know yet this was of the Holy Spirit. It hadn't got into his spirit yet. His girlfriend, which could not have anything to do with anybody because it belonged to him, was now pregnant by somebody else. And before the angel visited, he was a good enough man, and God knew this. He, by law, stoning was one of the options. I'm glad that's not one of the options now. There'd be a lot of dead people laying on the side of the road. Why? Because there's not a lot of just people. Just what? Just forgiven, just at peace with God, and just not carrying a grudge. Not a get-even idea. So he said, I'm not going to put you through that mess. I'm not going to even talk about it. I'm going to just hide you. The baby will come. Maybe I'll have something to do with you. Maybe I won't, but I won't embarrass you. Do you see the heart of this man already? God had made a right choice, correct? Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, what I tell you, the key to everything is thinking. God, let me tell you what happens in our real lives here. God puts thoughts in our minds for us to think on. Think on these things. Why? Well, because sometimes he wants to mess us up a little bit. We got some religious thing here where we've based our life on. He just kind of breaks it up and stirs it up and says, now, I'll give you something to think about. And it always turns out good. It always turns out good. While Joseph was thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord. That's what you get for thinking. You begin to think about things, and an angel of the Lord will visit you. You just fold your arms and take it like it comes, and nothing will ever visit you. Ah, that's another one. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God has a plan. What's the plan? To get to man. Now listen to what I just said. What I said was deep. God had a plan. What was the plan? To get to man. He had to become a man to get to man. God had a plan. It was to get to man. He'd been separated by this sin that you're talking about. He'd been separated from the one that he loved. And he had to come up with a plan to get to him. Y'all need to get excited about some of this. It's how God is, how serious God is about getting to us. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son. Let's see. The New King James was smart enough to put a capital S on that. And you shall call his name Jesus. Who shall call his name Jesus? Who was having the dream? Joseph was instructed to call his son Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. I want you to remember what he's called. He was told to call his son Savior. Of whose people? God's people. Jesus' people. He will save his people from their sins. You have that? He shall save his people from their sins. Did God have a plan? What was the plan? To get the man. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This man's already two men. I don't know if you see this or not. It's already the Trinity, God the Father, the Savior of his people, and God with us. This son was already two separate entities right now. Savior and God with us. God with who? Off and on. So the plan of God is to get to man and stay there. Right? Can we see that here? The presence of God wants to be here, not off somewhere because of sin. How is this can happen? He came to save his people from their sins so he can be with us. That's what this is saying right here, right? Y'all see that? 24, then Joseph being aroused from sleep did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her. You remember how many times I've described to you about what the word know means in the Bible? Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. He did what he was told to do. That's what Joseph, that's why he was picked, because he would do what he's told to do. We know that Jesus accomplished dying on the cross and paying for our sins so that we could be saved from our sins. Do we know that happened? Then why do we have a problem with him being here all the time? If his name was called Emmanuel, which is God with us, why do we ever believe that we call on the presence of God, move towards the presence of God, move away from the presence of God, look for the presence of God, feel the presence of God at any particular point in our life? Why don't we just know that God is with us? He was with you when you got in the car to come here. He didn't meet you here. When you get ready and you get undressed tonight and get ready to get in bed, he's still there. He's there when you're in that bathroom doing the stinky stuff. He's there. And when you're having your birthday party and just having a blast, he's there. He doesn't just pick the good times. Why do we want to name the times when he's here? God with us. I am saved. I no longer need to call him Jesus. I can call him Emmanuel. See, I try my best to ruffle your feathers. I call it fire for effect. I say something you don't like, see how you react. For me, the name now that takes dominion of all names is Emmanuel. I'm saved from my sins. I'll introduce you to the man that you need to know, Jesus. But I want you to know him as Emmanuel. Mary and Joseph got to know him as unborn child. Then they got to know him as Jesus. Then they got to know him as Emmanuel. And if you'll study the story, it took a little while for them to get to know him as Emmanuel. Now turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 5. This is Jesus preparing to leave. Well, wait a minute. You said, let's read the story. Okay, let's don't get confused. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, it would have filled mine too if I didn't have an understanding, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Why did Jesus go? For our advantage. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Who's he talking to? You. I'm at least a you. How about you? If I don't go, well, what does that mean? Well, let me stretch you just a little bit and understand that because you called his name Emmanuel, he could not be Emmanuel yet. Does anywhere in the Bible show that Jesus was over the face of the earth, ministering to everybody? It doesn't. Why? Because the Trinity is God with you, not Jesus. But God spoke, this is the part that gets a little hard to, God spoke of himself, speaking of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit. There was a plan. God had to get to man. To do that, he had to go through Jesus to bring the Comforter, which is the Spirit of the living God, with us. Are y'all still with me? I hope so. Here's your advantage for me to go away. I'll depart. Who's going to send him? He said, I will send him. Jesus said, I will send him. The Bible says that Jesus never said anything except what he heard the Father say. So what you're hearing when Jesus speaks is what the Father is saying. Always in the Bible, when you see red letters, that's the Father talking through Jesus the man. Jesus said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. And if I depart, I'll send him. And when he has come, now see, here's the cool part. We're going to figure out what the Comforter, what he was sent here for. We're past this. He's talking about what's going to happen. We now know it happened, right? Everybody here knew that Jesus went and the Comforter came. Everybody comfortable with that? The Spirit of God is the Comforter. We like to call him the Holy Spirit also. But you need to understand this is not a spirit separate from God. It is the living, active, ever here Spirit of the living God. Doesn't operate on his own. Here's what he does. When he comes, man, I thought he was a Comforter because it says he'll convict the world of sin. That don't sound like comfort to me. Oh yeah? Are you better now that you got saved? Is it a comfort? He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. Oh man. I thought I could sin every day in thought, word, and deed and get by with it. Not if the Comforter's here. Not if the Spirit of the living God is with you. You're not going to get by with that loose lifestyle. Because he is there to say, uh-uh. My little grandson is about as predictable as he can be. Whatever's ornery, he's going to try to do. The difference is his grandpa's ornerier. And I can see it coming because I used to do that. And he'll go. You'll say no, he'll go. All you got to do is say, uh-huh. And it's about that simple. If I can do that, how much more so God in the spirit of in the form of the Holy Spirit? He knows what we're thinking. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. Isn't that what it says? And he's going, I told you, you know better. And we literally have to force sin. If we're saved and we have to sin, we have to force it. Because we have this guarantee of somebody that's saying, I'm here to convict you of righteousness. And I'm also here to convict you of judgment. That might fit into what the pastor's teaching. If we think about it correctly, I want to convict you of sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, because they didn't believe me, he will convict them about not believing in Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus needs a pep squad. No, because you're not going to get saved unless you believe in Jesus. It's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Right? So he's got to convict those unbelievers of Jesus. You can't convict them of sin. God will never convict somebody of anything without a remedy. He's not in the convicting business. He's in the deliverance business. He may convict to deliver. Of sin because they do not believe in me. I will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Explain that one to me. Let me tell you what's most important in our lives. We need to understand this. It's our example. And I know that churches don't like to teach examples anymore. They like to think you can just wobble on the axle, flop around, sin everyone. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, he does. He died for you. What did you do for him? Start dying to that nonsense. Follow the example. When he knows when he goes, his example goes. This is so cool because Jesus knew that he could touch 10,000 people with an example, but the Spirit of the living God replacing him can touch everybody on the face of the earth. See, he said it was to our advantage. And if he's convicting of righteousness, now we don't have to see the example, it's written on our hearts. My goodness, an onboard computer that tells us right from wrong. We are extremely blessed. Streams of information coming all the time. You're talking about the windows of heaven are open. Streams of scripture and information and deliverance. And all we have to do is just walk. If we're walking the wrong place, we're going to be convicted. If we're walking the right place, we get a pat on the back. We get friendship. Verse 11. He'll convict you of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is Lord of all. No. We sing amiss. He's not the Lord of all. He is not the Lord of those that don't call him Lord. Let's get real. The road's real wide and the gates are real big, and those people that don't call him Lord are going in that down that way. They don't belong to him, and he's not Lord over them. This says there's a ruler of this world. And if Jesus is saying, it's not me. Is that what that says? The prince of this world is already judged. Jesus hadn't even completed his process. God the Father knew he was going to, so he already was calling him judged. Do you understand that? This is a prophetic statement coming through Jesus, our Lord, now from the Father. That's what a prophetic statement is, information coming for streaming from the Father about something that had already happened in history that we hadn't even seen yet. Now let's look at it the way I want you to look at it. Do y'all believe that the devil's already judged? Do you know what that means? There's no salvation for him. He couldn't turn back if he wanted to. His sentence is already complete. He said, the Father has said, before there was even a hell, go to hell. And since I said that, I got to prepare a place for you. So I did. I prepared a place for you and those that follow you. Whoa. Even the air conditioner got quiet. We do believe in hell, of hell in this place, don't we? A real place, and there are people that are going to choose to go there. But there's only one person, if you want to call him a person, that's already prejudged, and that's the prince of the world. When did his judgment take place? It was a 3 or 4 day affair, or more than that, actually. But it was the final judgment came when Jesus was resurrected. Because the judgment now came, this was the judgment. You thought you owed the keys to death and hell, and I just took them away from you. That means all the power that the devil ever had was taken away. We don't even like to believe that. In fact, we'll sometimes testify. We'll testify of what the devil has done to us. Right. What in the world? We need a little plug unscrewed and all the gravel run out so brains can operate. The prince of the world is judged, dead, defeated to hell. When Jesus, with a loud voice, said, "It is finished," he said the work of judging the prince of the earth and all of his powers is now finished. He put him under his feet, squirmed a little bit, and enjoyed with a smirk on his face while he did it. Said, it's finished now, boy. We just need to stay with that knowledge. Stay. Steadfast. The ruler of this world is judged. One more thing. The very thing, and the pastor's been preaching about that Sunday, very, very good. the one thing that the enemy tries to put on us the most is guilt, our judgment. Why? Because it's all he's got to give. He's already judged. A man can only give what he is and what he has. Y'all understand that? Don't ever look at a dumb man and expect smart to run out. Don't ever look at a sinner and expect righteousness to run out. Our wisdom. A lot of other stuff comes out, but not wisdom. So what does he have to give to you? If you will hang around, he will dump. If you will listen, he will dump judgment and guilt on top of you so much that he can take you with him if you continue to listen. And you don't start saying no. So God the Father gave his only begotten Son to get to me, and I've been gotten. I am bought with a price. Can't touch me. And if you want to know, I'll speak some words to you, devil, that you hate. It is finished. You want to talk about making darkness tremble? Just say it's finished. I know who finished it. Here's another promise, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. I'm excited now. I am excited now. When Jesus has told me enough to already send me to the moon, and then he says, I got a lot more to say to you. Come on, let's take it in. But you can't handle it all at one time. So I'll give it out to you so you can handle it. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide me into truth. If he's guiding me into truth, then he's guiding me away from non-truths. Is that correct? For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Streams, an open heaven. If I am fellowshipping with the Spirit of the living God, as has been given, I am being led to truth, which means I'm being led to wisdom. And I'm being led away from falsehoods, which means I will not be deceived. The Spirit of the living God will exalt God. Get that down. Anything that does not exalt God is not the Spirit of God. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will partake from God the Father and declare it to you. Let me tell you something that you've got to get down. There is nobody smarter on the face of the earth than a child of God. Now, all you got to decide is whose child you are. And then when you decide that, you must also believe that there's nobody that has any more information than you do. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. All things. Well, I'm only going to be smart in certain areas. All things. All things. Well, that situation blindsided me. Well, if it did, you weren't listening. How many of you are guilty of not listening and getting blindsided, other than me? But the option is, if we will just agree that the Spirit of the living God is surrounding us with wisdom and information, then I've got wisdom and information. And if I don't have it, I can say, God, I don't have it. I didn't get it. Say it again. I missed it. I'm in a class. Teach. I didn't get that one. I know I heard you, but I didn't understand it. Could you say it to me again? And you watch him say it again. And you know how he'll say it? In a parable, in a teaching, in a song. He'll speak to you any way he can to get wisdom into you because he likes wise company. You know, like wise company? Or do you just want to hang around with dummies? God the Father wants wise, beautiful company. That's me and that's you. And he's providing the way, the truth, the things that change us to make us good company. Things happening in your life? I'm going to ask again, are things happening in your life? See, if you don't think things are happening, then they're not happening. If you believe what we're talking about, they're happening. Do you know how bad God wants to talk to you and you and you? Enough to pay Jesus to get to talk to you, to be with you. How much do you love him? Y'all ever heard of Donnie Rambo? She died this week, right? She died. You know, the truth of the matter is we got to get off. It's not important how we go. It's just important that we go. Because the final healing is when we're no longer here and we're there. She died in a bus accident. It was time for her to go. She lived a full life and it was time. But the most impressive part is the woman had written over 2,200 songs praising God. That's a lot of songs. If you know her writings, and you'll know one of the songs is We Shall Behold Him. Great song. She wrote it. It was on paper. She was singing it in 7 minutes while she was driving. Because she lived in the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God, God with us, Emmanuel. And God wanted us to hear this song. So he found a Mary or a Joseph that would listen. And while she's driving, she sees and she hears this song. She didn't even get a chance to write it down. She had to have somebody else grab the steering wheel while she sang the song that she had never heard before. Does God want to talk to us? Why don't we just try to become more like Mary or Joseph, all of us, so he's got a lot more people to talk through. I want to be one of those. I want to be a vessel that God can pour himself out of. And the only way that can be is if I'm a pure vessel, a righteous vessel, a forgiven vessel, and I can just say, here I am, and just, phew, what? Phew, whatever needs to, phew, at the right place at the right time. Let's don't be religious. Let's don't be worried about it. Whether it's on the motorcycle or whether it's on an airplane, or I don't care where it is. God wants to speak to somebody. I know he wants to talk to you, and there may be somebody listening. In fact, I can guarantee there's going to be somebody listening. I had a gentleman look me up this last week. Strangest thing. Used to be a pastor of the church that I went to. And I don't know exactly why, and don't give a rip. But as an elder of that church, I was operating as an elder of the church, and the elders got together and gave me the left foot of fellowship. Said, we no longer want you here anymore. Okay? When I took a few breaths, by the way, I don't challenge easy, I like to fight. And so they were expecting a fight, and I breathed in the Spirit of God. I sat there, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do, God? And finally he said, well, you got a dinner date, go on. It was after church on a Sunday morning. I said, okay, thank you. Well, what do you mean, thank you? I said, I got the letter, and I'm hungry. I need to go eat. I'm supposed to meet somebody. That all you got to say? I said, what did you expect me to say? I walked outside the door, got outside there and looked on the side of that church, and there was the biggest, boldest letters, Ichabod, that I've ever seen. Black, Ichabod. I was young. Wasn't young, but I was young in the spirit. I didn't know what that meant. But I went back in as a good prophet. But you have to have an understanding. You just have to have a delivery. And I went and delivered. I said, I don't know what this is, but here's the word, Ichabod. I said, but I will know by the end of this day, I would suggest you do the same. Anybody know what that means? The spirit is departed. Didn't know that until the end of that day. Less than a year, that church was gone. I had nothing to do with it. That person showed up on my doorstep and said, got a word for me? Let's go to lunch. Okay. There's a church for sale. You want to go and buy a church? We can start a church. Nope. He looked at me and said, you told me one time that could be my last chance, way back there. Do you think it was my last chance? I said, I've slept since then. I don't know. Why the attitude? The attitude, let me warn you about something. When God speaks a word to you, he's not going to speak another one until you act on the one he gives you. Okay? What's going on here? Don't know. Don't care. I'm available. I don't have an attitude against him. But you want to hear about God? I'll tell you. You want to turn God into a business? I don't want nothing to do with it. Simple enough. You know what I'm going to predict? I'm going to bring him back to God. I don't care. Listen, guys. All of you that are going through something, you don't care what the plan of the enemy is. You care about God turning the plan of the enemy into something good. Well, come on. It's good to say amen, but you need to understand something. You have to tolerate some of the enemy to get to him. Come on. If the enemy starts attacking, you say, wonder what God's going to do with this one. I already know it's finished, so I just need to wait to see the finish. So I'm excited about that. Y'all got some things that are coming your way that you I don't know if I like this or not. Like it. I like it. Watch what the enemy's going to, how you're going to beat him. You. You're going to beat him. You overcome him. Him. The blood of the Lamb, that's your number one defense, but you got to move further than that. You got to have a testimony. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to go back again and say, I've just given you proof that God worked himself hard to get to us. Let's don't take him in pieces. Let's don't take him in increments. Let's don't run him off saying, I'm a little busy right now. Let's say, I know God's here. When the enemy's here, I know God's here. When friends are here, I know God's here. When sickness is here, I know God's here. When the lack is there, I know God's here. I'm not worried about any of this. Yeah, I can see you. So what? How many enemies do you think were at the foot of the cross? Yeah, and Jesus when he was finishing the work. When they were down there bidding for his robe, when they were down there poking him in the side, when they were down there mocking him, calling him King of the Jews as a mock. How many were there? And see, you haven't run into near those enemies. He still finished the job. Kill that enemy of guilt. Mock the devil as being one that's defeated. Mock him. Don't be afraid of sticking your tongue out at him. Let that be your testimony, if nothing else. You know how salvation works? Any way you can make it work. If sets you free, then learn it good. Whatever sets you free, do it. Keep doing it until God gives you a better way. Anybody need praying for tonight, or we just need to agree that it's finished? Then let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that your word is still alive and real, and we've spoken it tonight. And in this place, in the presence of God himself, the word set us free. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the pat on the back. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you for your work in our lives, no matter what it feels like or looks like. Thank you that we want to see it turn out for good because you're a good God. We love you, Lord. We commit to your word. We commit our lives to doing your work. And if we haven't done that yet, Holy Spirit, convict. As we lay there tonight, meditating, thinking as Joseph thought, speak to us. Set us free with your voice. Set us free with your presence. So, and we like your presence so much, we just remain. Teach us your ways. Let us know what you know. Think like you think. See what you see. And it will set others free. It's the goal of our lives, Lord. Save, heal, and deliver in and through us. And for these things, we ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees with this prayer says, amen. Thank you.